1 Samuel chapter number 24, we're going to start reading here in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. David's still down in the strongholds at En-Gedi as we've been following him along here as he's running from Saul for his life. Saul's chasing him, Saul wants to kill him, and for no good reason. And so when we come to chapter 24, verse number 1, the Bible says here, "It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now don't forget, Saul had actually finally cornered David in chapter 23, and he had him dead to rights. There's no way David or his men could get away. So what God did is God sent the Philistines back into the land. Word came to Saul, hey, the Philistines have Israel really in a bad spot. And so now Saul was forced to abandon the fact that he had his enemy cornered. He had to abandon that battle and go down there to save Israel from the Philistines. So God delivered David at the last second when it all looked like it was falling apart. God swooped in there and took care of him. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 24. So after Saul is returned from following the Philistines, Saul comes back home, all right? Saul didn't go back out there to get David because he knew David had vanished by that point. So Saul goes back home. And when he's home, it's told him, saying, somebody came with a little piece of gossip. There's the motivator behind the evil spirit. Hey, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. He is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the King! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Now thou know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? Watch this. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He's a fool. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Now watch. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Brother Bema, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the evening you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, just please meet with us tonight. Show us the lessons, the life lessons that you have in this passage of Scripture. Just give Pastor Mike what you have us each to hear in the message tonight, Lord. Be with them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask this.
Amen. What caught my attention is verse number 14. He says, "And after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" Here David is asking the king of Israel, Saul, "What are you running me down for? What are you chasing me for?" And instead of David saying, "Saul, hey, I love the Lord. I have an opportunity to hurt you and I didn't hurt you. Saul, I am a good man. I've never done you wrong." Why? Instead of using that analogy, instead of showing his own righteousness, which he really could have done in many ways, he says, "Why are you chasing a dead dog? Why are you chasing a flea? Saul, you're the Lord's anointed. You're a powerful man. You've got it all. Why are you after a nobody like me?" What I notice in this chapter of Scripture is that God has given you and I, not only you and I, but historically David and Saul, an opportunity to see some things about themselves and about others. You see, King David has an opportunity to see actually what he personally is. And King David recognizes, "I'm nothing more than a dead dog or a flea." Now here's the interesting thing. David is the man in this chapter with extremely good character. David's got character. I'm going to show you here in just a little bit. David's character comes from a tender heart towards God, and that tender heart gets expressed towards others because it's tender to God. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But even though David has good character, David messed up in this chapter. David made some mistakes. David's heart, it says, smote him because he took a knife and he harmlessly cut off the skirt of a wicked man who God had anointed and God had put in office. And he said, "I should not have touched him." And his heart smote him. So when David comes out there, steps outside of that cave, and Saul's leaving, he says, "My Lord, the king." And Saul turns around there and looks at him. He says, his heart's still smiting him, "Hey, look, I got something in my hand I shouldn't have in my hand. I got something in my hand. I did something I shouldn't have done. But can I take this opportunity to show you that I could have killed you and I didn't? Why are you chasing a dead dog and a flea like me?" I don't think David's saying that sarcastically. I think David's saying it sincerely. We see David's character, but we see something else. We see Saul's character. And Saul is a man with bad character. David's a man with good character who made a mistake. Any of you make mistakes? Self-condemn? Listen, it's not about whether or not you've made mistakes. It's about your character. What kind of character do you have? Saul's a man with really bad character, but in this chapter, Saul does not see himself right, even though he does see David right, because when you get down to the end in verse 20, "And now behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." David, the kingdom is going to prosper under you. You are definitely God's anointed. You're the next man in line. He sees David right. but he doesn't see himself right. He's over here even responding right. What's he do? Verse 16, and Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You know how many people I've known that just come with confession and repentance? I'm so sorry. I'm so hurt. Oh my word, I can't believe I've done this. But they're really not changed at all. And it's kind of like, okay, brother, sure. Yeah, I forgive you. But you're not going to change, so show me, don't tell me, kind of. Saul knows how to seek a place of repentance like Esau. But the problem with Saul is in his character. God exposes both men in this chapter. Keep your finger here in Samuel and go to Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. I want you to see in verse number 6 where the root of the issue is with Saul. Isaiah chapter 6. I think I said verse, but I meant chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 10. I saw this week. This stuck out to me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. God says this. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. You know what the root of the problem is? It's not with the fact that people can't see the truth. The root of the problem is not really with the fact that people can't hear the truth. You know what the root of the problem is? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in church preaching, and I've seen them sitting there like this, and man, I mean, you could just about do everything but call their name, and they go just like this. You know, rumor mill comes back to me. It's not anybody here now, but rumor mill comes back to me. So-and-so and so-and-so are having a tiff. And so you're like, okay, well, this is the Lord's all over this one. We go chapter by chapter through the book, so I didn't set it up. And you're preaching on gossip, you know, and that person will look over and see if the other person's getting convicted or not. See, the problem is not with the ears. You're not hearing what the Bible's saying. That's not really the problem. You can preach the Bible to them all you want. You can be Jesus preaching it with the power of the divine God, deity. God became flesh, preaching the truth. You can't be a more powerful preacher than Jesus. And they still can't hear. It's not just that they can't hear. They can't see themselves. Have you ever met somebody that just can't see themselves? You could tell them all you want. You're like, yeah, my spouse. It's a little different, okay? You can tell them all you want, but they just can't see themselves. Can I tell you the problem's not with the eyes? The problem's a fat heart. Fat is dirty. Fat is waste. Fat is leftovers. Fat is a very dirty thing. And when you get the wrong things packed around the heart, can't see right, can't hear right. You know where that fat comes from? Eating the wrong things. Not putting in the pure word of God. Not putting in the pure water of Jesus Christ. Not on your knees in prayer. And once that heart becomes wrapped up in things that ought not be wrapped up in. Once that heart, like David, listen. I'm like, Saul, listen, look at him. He heard the wrong things. It was told him. Once that heart listens to the wrong voices and to the wrong people, and those things get down in the heart, all of a sudden you can't see yourself, even though you can see others. You can't see yourself. The problem is in the heart. We see first the total hatred of Saul in verses 1 through 3. All that had to happen is somebody had to say the name David. Behold, David is in Gedi. All that had to happen is somebody had to come to him and trigger a response. Take a pin and, you know, poke the zit.
And all of a sudden, a bunch of junk comes out. You know what the problem was? Saul had envy down in his heart. And when he heard the name David, all of a sudden the victory he had just gotten over the Philistines, the real battle that was important, that he was involved in, that no longer mattered to Saul anymore because David was out there and David they attributed their 10,000s to and me they only said their thousands. Fellas, lock and load, we're going to go get him now. Where'd that come from? A hatred for his own son-in-law that led him to drive. You know what it was rooted in? A wicked heart. Can I tell you that the Bible says for envy, they crucified the Lord. For envy. Man, it's super interesting. If you go over there to Matthew, I believe it's in 23, and you read how the Lord preaches just a rough message, 23, 26, somewhere in the 20s, a rough message against the Pharisees. It's those Pharisees and chief priests that crucified him, that pressured Pilate to do away with the Lord. Where was it all rooted? It was all rooted in a heart of envy for a 30-something-year-old young man who could come out here and pull him out of our church and preach to him and do things we can't do. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's following him. He walked into our temple. He flipped over our tables of money changers. He's a bad for business. Who does that punk think he is? He didn't graduate from our seminaries. Independent. Who does he think he is? It was the envy of the Pharisees for the success of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's it. Because when they brought him to Pilate, they had nothing to do but break their own laws to try to get him condemned. Well, I mean, we were seeing that on Thursday night and on Sunday night, how much violation of their own laws and their own rituals they were doing to condemn an innocent man. What was driving them in this complete and total hatred? It was a root of envy. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Christian, when you start to envy somebody, you are on the way to becoming a Saul. Envy will rot your bones. I don't care how it comes. I don't care if it's over houses and cars. I don't care if it's over jobs or looks. I don't care if it's over talents or skills or abilities. When you start to envy somebody else, you are an unthankful, unholy brat. God made you who and what you are. Accept that. Be thankful for that. Hallelujah. It could always be worse. Instead, boy, that envy starts to percolate in the soul, and before you know it, your heart is going to be steeped into horrible hatred. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. A wrathful man will do cruel things. It's crazy the things that men are actually capable of doing to other men. Anger is outrageous. A man who's always blowing up and losing his temper. What are you doing? My wife saw this hysterical video this week. I mean, it was hysterical. We watched it probably 10 times on our couch. The garbage man came to get the garbage. And somebody packed it too tight. You're shaking your head. You go, social media's possessed. He grabs the trash can and he can't get it out, so he starts smashing it on the edge of the truck, whips the trash can out, turns around, grabs the mailbox, jerks it back and forth, rips it out of the ground, smashes it on the ground, throws the mailbox in the trash. Hysterical, man. Yeah, what an idiot. Anger is outrageous. It's a good thing they weren't driving a Yugo, because that would have been back there too, you know? But who can stand before envy? When somebody gets envious, it doesn't matter if he's King David. That guy was a great guy. Who wouldn't want to be friends with David? What kind of a king wouldn't want to enlist David on his side? the king that had envy in his heart. The total hatred of Saul came from a character problem. And the problem in his character was envy in his heart. Can I tell you the number one killer of young preachers is envy? Listen, I'm not just saying it. It's been my life since I got called to preach. I got stuck in a dorm with dozens, and there were hundreds there, but in my particular dorm, there were dozens of other guys who were preachers. Young. I was a little older because I went to school late. They all called me Dad. Literally, that was my name, was Dad. They followed me around, called me Dad all the time. Can I tell you that the envy is disgusting? You listen to preachers and you just see, you guys in prep and delivery, you better be real careful. Well, how come preacher asked him to preach and not me? I don't know, I just don't like you. No, that's what your mind tells you. That's what you start thinking. Wish I could preach like that. You ain't going to have God on you as long as you've got that kind of a mindset. Envy is a completely horrible thing. Envy turns from a root in the heart into reckless endangerment of other people. Did you hear me? Envy turns into reckless endangerment of others. He takes a bunch of guys in verses 1 through 3 who had just got out of a battle, and he runs them down to David and his mighty men to fight them, disregarding the state of his own men. Because envy was motivating him to do things that hurt other people. Envy is a dangerous thing, Christians. And it's Saul's problem. You'll notice something else, how God is really good. Envy drives you to not see things right. Where does he go to seek David? Upon the rocks of the wild goats. Upon the rocks of the wild goats. He doesn't even know where to go. Because David ain't a goatman. David's a shepherd. Where's David at in verse 3? He came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. He's looking for David around the wild goats because he thinks David's going to be there, but David's not there. That's just not David's character. David doesn't want to be around goats. David doesn't want goats around him. David wants to be down there where the sheep are because David, in his character and in his nature, David is a tender-hearted shepherd. He's not totally filled with envy and hatred like Saul. He's a young man who's been hurt. He's not quite 30 years old, and he's been greatly hurt. He's been greatly wronged. He's been sinned against. His wife has left him. His father-in-law's trying to kill him. The people he tried to rescue, and it did rescue, and God used him for, turned on him. And instead of being like Saul and getting filled with hatred, those kind of circumstances, listen to me, those kind of circumstances will just bring out your character. Did you hear me? Well, the reason that person's such a horrible human being and going around butchering people, the reason he turned out to be a rapist is because as a child, his parents, as a child, this happened, that happened, poverty, joblessness. No. The poverty and joblessness, his parents and abuse, brought out in him what was in his character. You understand that? You don't want me on a jury, even though I got to start calling Friday night at whatever, 5:30 every day for 2 weeks. Pray for me, please. I got too much going on for that. You don't want me on a jury. It brought out what was in him. David has a lot of pain he can point to. David has a lot of hurts in his heart he can point to. David has a lot of inconsistencies in his life. Some horrible examples. Some leaders who've hurt him. David had some things he could point to justify anger and hatred. And David seems to get more tender as time goes on. Why? Because the pain in David's life is serving to bring out his character. David ain't with the goats. David's with the sheep. You'll notice David's heart, his tender heart, is seen in verse number 5 in that it's smitten. David's heart smote him.
because he had cut off Saul's skirt. To me, it should be like, because he cut off Saul's leg to teach him a lesson. Okay, man, you shouldn't have done that. You know, because he busted every tooth out of Saul's face to teach him a lesson. You took it a little far, man. He was the king. Right? I mean, wouldn't you understand David said, just like, hey, fellas, grab the handcuffs. Drag the old man back here while the guys are sleeping. You know, we're not going to kill him because he's the Lord's anointed. We just make him wish he was dead. Right? And then David's heart smiting him. You're like, yeah, I probably feel bad too if I did something like that in that situation. David's heart smites him because he did something on purpose to prove his own innocence. Are you following me? Because what David does is David sneaks over there and he takes his knife up. The guys are sleeping. Get the picture. David's hiding out in the cave, and those caves are so large. Him and his guys are way in the back. They're sitting back there safe. They're in the dark. The Saul comes in. Saul's not finding them anywhere they can see. Their eyes are adjusted. Their pupils are just exactly right for the light they're in. David comes in from the light. His pupils aren't adjusted. I mean, Saul comes in from the light. His pupils aren't adjusted. He doesn't see those guys laying out there. And these guys are soldiers. They could lay there for 3 or 4 days and not move. You see, they're not our generation, the technology generation that everything has to change every 2 seconds, you know? They could lay there forever and chill. So they're watching. Saul comes in, Saul lays down, Saul goes to sleep. His guys figure everything's fine. They're sitting at the front door. David slides up there, takes that knife out, cuts that skirt, slips back into the darkness. David had no intention of hurting the old man. In his heart. And David said, I just cut the king's skirt. Why did I do that? I shouldn't have cut the king's skirt. You know why? Now, you don't find the passage, but you find passages that refer to when God said in reference to Israel coming out of bondage, you find two passages in the Bible that refer to it. Where God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. God said, don't touch them and don't do them harm. Saul said, I just touched them. David said, I just touched them. Now, if I get the names wrong, it's because I'm getting old and senile, so too many aluminum cans. All right? So you know what I'm getting at, okay? David said, I just touched them. David had a tender heart to the word of God. David knew the book because look at verse 4. David's heart is seen in being tender. In verse 4, the men of David said, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. His guys said, hey, David, and listen, to the shallow Christian who just knows a little bit of Bible, this is it. I've been praying and walking by faith, and this is the day where it's time for me to take action. Now that's a Saul move. And all David's men had a different character than David had. David got up there, and the second he cut that thing, all that time David had spent alone with God. All that time David had spent in the book. All that time David had spent learning the character and the work and the ways of God was coming to fruition. And he said, oh, I shouldn't have listened to those guys. You see, they motivated him to do something. He didn't go as far as they wanted him to go. He had a better position than they had, but he still didn't have the 100% right position. Because he shouldn't have touched him. You see, men will take the Bible and they'll make it say what they want it to say to suit the situation, especially when they're under pressure. And these guys are under a lot of pressure.
So they use the Bible to say what they want, what they wanted it to say. But you guys, when you look back throughout the passages and you see what God had been saying and what God had been telling David, God never told him, you're going to do it. God always said, I'm going to do it. And when his guys saw the situation, they said, David, this is the day God's going to do it. Go get him. See? The Bible's dangerous. Because a wrong character in the heart of the person who's reading it will produce wrong results. You can use the Bible to justify just about anything you want. Where does that come from? How do people twist the Bible up so much? How do these Mormons do what they do and use the Old Testament, you know, multiple wives as a justification for polygamy? I'll tell you how. Character. The problem is in their character. They want something, so they'll use the Bible to get what they want. The problem's not in the Bible. The problem's in the person with the fat heart reading the Bible that can't see and can't hear, so they manipulate God to try to get what they want out of it. And David said, oh man, I just messed up. And his heart smote him. How tender is your conscience? You tell a little white lie and feel okay about it? I have people all the time. I mean, all the time. Well, I know of one preacher cheated his way through Bible college. Bible college. Cheating through any college is not consistent with Christian character or anybody who wants to be used of God. Cheating in business. Cheating your boss. Cheating your school. That's not consistent with Christian character. You know what he did? He had his wife write his papers and he said, well, we two are one flesh, so it's okay. Now, that is kind of funny, but it's wrong. What's the problem? Character. You guys know that I'm reading this book. It's absolutely phenomenal. Adjust or Die. Adjust or Die, right? Adapt or Die. Lieutenant Colonel, General, whatever, some guy. Really good book. He was at West Point when the West Point cheating scandal happened in 1976. And their codes of honor, their codes of ethics, meant you couldn't lie, you couldn't cheat, you couldn't steal. So they put together a board, and he kind of passed the test to get onto the board. And so part of being on the board was, you have to read it for yourself to get it all exactly. Don't hold me to the exact details. But the point was, even if one of your best friends, which I don't think any of his best friends wound up being involved, but even if one of your best friends was caught lying or cheating, you were required to turn them in, and that meant they were gone. You don't cover for your best friend. Because if you know about it and refuse to tell, you're now an accomplice. Ouch. He said, to this day, I wonder what I would have done if it had been my best friend who I had to turn in. David's men all said, David, go get him. And David said, you guys, no. Do you realize what kind of a situation that put David in? There's Saul right there. And all Saul's men. And here's David's men scared, tired of running, tired of being chased for nothing, saying, hey, leader, this is it. God even gave us Bible, brother. The deacon board got together and we all determined that scripturally what you ought to do is, and he said, fire me. Because you got it wrong. Well, brother, you know, I think that you should fire me. Because I'm not going to go do something that God doesn't want me to do. If God wants him delivered into my hand, God will deliver him. I'm not doing wrong to get an opportunity to do right. David had a tender heart that proved his good character. Sensitive to the word of God. I just don't feel like we're that sensitive nowadays. How about this? Thou lookest at the woman to lust after her. You've committed adultery already in your heart. If we took that seriously, I think that would crush us. I think we got an explanation as to why the Holy Ghost doesn't move in churches like he used to. I think it's hard for a Holy Spirit to move through dirty vessels. I just don't think we're tender-hearted like we ought to be. How about gossip? Gossip started this whole mess. Somebody whispered in Saul's ear, "You know where David is? I heard where David's at." And then sat back. "I didn't do nothing." You just started a fire that's going to burn the whole place down. And you sit back and cross your arms like you're the innocent bystander. You don't know what's going on. You're a devil. I want to have a tender heart towards gossip. David has a tender heart, and he won't do wrong in order to do right. His tender heart is seen in that it's smitten over the slightest offenses. His tender heart is seen that he stood up against his closest men. His tender heart is seen in the way he spoke to Saul. Verses 8 through 15, you can watch the story. We won't take the time to go through it all. We could pick it all apart. It'd be great study. But just let me touch a couple things. He says, "My Lord the King." Look at the way he addresses this crazy, demon-possessed, envious lunatic. He treats him with respect. "My Lord the King." When Saul looked, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Orientals have a saying. It says the greatest warriors walk with their heads down. They're not Americans. Enough to make you want to puke, man. Right? Those Asians, the greatest warriors walk with their heads down. I met a man and got to speak to him. He was a champion. He's from Thailand. He's a champion Muay Thai fighter in Thailand. Really a privilege to be able to talk to the guy. Started at 9 years old. He's 43 now. And to get to be a champion in Thailand is very impressive. And you know what he says? He has some qualifications that they don't technically have belts or armbands, but he has some armbands for his students to show kind of where they're at in their progress. And the top one is gold. It takes years to get there. I said, "You're gold?" He said, "No." So if you're not gold, who is champion? So, well, you were the champion. "Not now." He's like, "Yeah, I was a champion in my 20s. I'm in my 40s. Can't do what I used to do." He said, "I still have a lot to learn." Wow. Like, if you have a lot to learn, who knows what they're doing about this stuff? You know that guy would kill you?
Yeah.
Literally. Very quickly and very easily. And he says, "No, I have a lot to learn." He scares me. Not these wannabe tough guys around here, you know, smoking so much pot and cigarettes and booze that they're really in terrible shape, but they think they're tough. That old man scares me. David was that kind of guy. David had an inner strength. He was a real man. And he said, "My Lord the King." He isn't self-exalting. He isn't looking for his own recognition. He's given respect to somebody that doesn't deserve it because God anointed him and made him the king. He continues down all the way through this speech. He refers to himself in verse 14 as a dead dog. And then he says in verse 15, the closest thing he comes to an aggressive rebuke, "The Lord be judge between me and thee. And see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand." He said, "Saul, I'm praying that God stops this." What a mild and respectful and gentle rebuke. Look down at verse number 22. David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men gat them up into the hold. What does David swear unto him? David says, "Saul, I promise I won't wipe out all your kids."
Saul's repentance was fake. His crying and you're going to be the king, we read it earlier. We know it was fake and wasn't consistent with his character. Because the first thing he does at the end is try to look out for himself. If a guy's genuine, his final punchline's not going to be, what about me? When a guy's final punchline is, what about me? You know he's got a character problem, not genuine repentance. When God comes along and deals with David and takes his son because of what he did with Bathsheba, David never says anything against God. Job didn't open his mouth nor charge God foolishly. Character. A man who's a Saul will go, well, what about me? And what does David do, showing his tender heart? He swears to him, Saul, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'm not going to hurt you. He didn't say, come back in the cave and hang out, we'll have some beers. He said, I'm not going to hurt you. The last thing you're going to see tonight, and we'll be done in just a minute, is the timely help of God. Where does God have David at the beginning of this whole thing? He has him in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a place of lush vegetation, a good place to hide, a place we can get plenty to eat, a place where they actually would get a lot of medicinal plants back in that day. So his fellas could get healed up from any battles they'd been in, any scrapes or bruises they'd had, falling off a cliff, whatever's going on while you're out there living the way they're living. The fellas could get all they needed to get healed up. God's been taking care of David, putting him in the right place at the right time. And En-Gedi shows up in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14, as a place of a great and luscious and beautiful place of fellowship between the Gentile bride and her bridegroom. That's what En-Gedi is. So while Saul's hunting David down, God's got David in a place where God's taking care of him and ministering to him and helping him. When you got problems in your life and the devil's hunting you down like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, like Saul, don't get frustrated with your circumstances, with what's going on, with how you're being persecuted. Stay close to God and he'll feed you. He'll heal you. He'll take care of you even though everything else is going bad. If you stay close to God, God will help you. David ain't out there making accusations against Saul. He ain't hunting Saul back. See, that would be my reaction and yours usually. We'll be okay, you're going to hunt me? I'll get you first. Let's play cat and mouse. Not David. He's down there in En-Gedi and God's taking care of him. And En-Gedi, interestingly enough, is Israel's only naturally occurring waterfall. You know, the living water. He's in the right place at the right time. He's also, I already pointed out to you, among the sheep coats. Made me think of Psalm 1. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. How's that start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's David doing? He ain't out getting his own vengeance. He's waiting on the timely help of God. And in the meanwhile, he's in a really, really good place. And God's got all of his needs taken care of. Who doesn't have all their needs taken care of? Needs. Not wants. Needs taken. You got your needs? Anybody have needs tonight that haven't been met? You haven't eaten? You're living on the street? If your needs haven't been met, it's because you're too proud to help us, to tell us, because we'll help you. Your needs. God takes care of his needs because he's trying to do right. Notice something else. He's in a cave. His men, verse 3, remain in the sides of the cave. You know what that reminded me of? Who's the rock? Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. And what did he say? Abide in. Who can't see this stuff? It's all over. Jesus is all over this book. He's everywhere. You just got to want to see him. And if you can't see him, it's because your heart is fat. You don't see Jesus Christ and your need for Jesus Christ tonight. It's because your heart is too full of the sin of this world. You got to see Jesus to get the safety and the shelter and the security you need. Without Jesus, you'll split hell wide open. And Saul will gut you on the way there.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
If you'll get in Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ in you, you'll be safe. And that's where David's at. He's in that cave, abiding in Jesus Christ. That same guy I was telling you about, the Muay Thai champion from Thailand, he said three things make a champion: distance, basics, and timing. I said, say that again. He said, because it's broken English. I can't even hardly do the thing. He said, distance, basics, and timing. He said, he who controls the distance controls the fight. So that's really good. I wish I don't have my cell phone on me. If I did, I'd pull it out. You know what the devil's doing, folks, with our technology? He's controlling the distance between you and God. He's controlling the fight. You know what happens with children? They're a blessing from the Lord and a heritage from the Lord. They're wonderful. Fulfill your responsibilities there. But you know what he does, mom and dad, with children? He gets them so busy and so much taking over the house and taking over your life that mom and dad don't have the time they used to have. He controls the distance between you and you're not staying close to each other like you used to be. So in 20 years when they're all gone and you two are on opposite ends of the planet, you don't know how you got here and now you're left with each other and empty nest syndrome and midlife crisis and all that stuff, menopause, whatever it is, it all crashes at one time. And then they're getting divorced after 20 and 30 years of marriage and they're scratching their heads going, I don't know what happened. He who controls the distance controls the fight. Stay close to God. Basics. Well, drink that water. Get that food. Read your Bible. Pray. Tell others. Basics. Timing. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. I'm called to preach! Hey, there's Saul! Knife in the heart! Yes, I'm the king! God wasn't ready for you yet, tough guy. Timing, you lost. Ain't that good? God will speak to you through lost Muay Thai fighters. It's amazing if you want to hear. I mean, it's like, wow, that's good. I'm going to start preaching at him. The timely help of God not only came seen in Engedi and the sheep coats in the cave, it's seen in the conscience of David. The guy said, this is the day. I wonder if David started crawling towards him with that knife going, all right, I'm going to finish this. And as on his way there, said, you know what? That conscience, see, had been in the book. And one of his conscience said, yeah, I better not. I wonder if God said, touch not mine. I don't want to do my prophets no harm. David, I'm going to make you a type of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put you on that throne, but you are about to mess it up, boy. David, I'm going to help you. Don't do it, boy. You're going to make a mistake that's going to cost you years. One mistake. How many guys spent years in jail because of one mistake? See, the problem is their conscience ain't sensitive because they don't have a tender heart. They ain't been in the book. God can't speak to them. The timely help of God doesn't show up because the conscience isn't tuned to God. The heart isn't tender to the word of God. God came in there and delivered David and his conscience. God sends his timely help. And as a result, David pulls out of this chapter with Saul walking away saying, I can't believe I'm chasing this kid. He's going to be the king. David didn't have to do a thing. David's standing there saying, I won't hurt you, Saul. God gives him the victory. What's the difference, Christians? What does chapter 24 expose to us? It exposes the character of the two men. Saul walks away at the end of the chapter, swearing unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father. My. He's done. David says, I ain't nothing but a flea and a dead dog. And Lord, I realize that I cut Saul's skirt and that he's the anointed of God. But God, I'm so sorry I cut his skirt. I can't believe I did that. God, I'm so sorry I listened to those men. God, I knew better. And I'm not,
Lord, you know, I was under a lot of pressure. And God, you know, the opportunity was there. And they were all saying, and God, you heard what they were saying to me. That's Saul. That's Saul. You understand? That's Saul. That's Esau. Do you get it? David's character said, God, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. End of story. I'm a flea. I'm a dead dog. But Jesus raises dead dogs from the deadness of sin, and he gives them new life in Christ. I might be a Gentile dog, but my feet are rolled up at the king's table like Mephibosheth. He said, how could thou look on a dead dog such as I? Mephibosheth had it right. David had it right, because they had the right character. I'll be glad to be a flea and a dead dog. You can be the king. So long as I'm God's flea and God's dead dog, you go ahead and be the devil's king. I'll take the flea. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the things we learn in the Bible. We ask you to help us to have the right character. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. I remember that passage over there, Lord, a living dog is better than a dead lion, something like that. Lord, rather than try to be a lion, I would just rather be a Gentile dog who's alive in Christ. Help me to have the character I need to have. Forgive me, forgive these folks for where we mess up. And give us good Christian character that we might please you in all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. You're dismissed.